The law goes from Exodus chapter 19, again, to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and a lot of scripture is given over to the issue of that, and we could look at that as we just think again here for a minute about the fact that every dispensation has a new revelation. A new revelation, it has a ruling factor there. There's a responsibility by man. There is the test by God. There's a time allotted for them to respond. There's a failure by man. And there's a judgment by God in every dispensation here. So that's what we want to understand and by the grace of God here. So in light of that, as we think of that, we're looking again at these seven dispensations here. I'm just trying to think about law one. Okay. And this isn't corresponding to what I'm looking at. But we began by understanding again the dispensation of innocence, which began with man and then it ended with the curse and the fall. The prohibition in the garden is if you eat of the day, you will surely die. Then Adam violated that prohibition and there was the fall of man and the curse, and life was different, no doubt, after the fall than it was before the fall here. So this is not exactly the same as on my particular handout here. I'm trying to figure out why that is here. Yeah, it's not moving. My slide, my notes are not there, Joe. Why is that? Put it on pause. Look again at the dispensations. Again, a different slide view of this. Kind of interesting to look at. We could look at that for the whole night and try to understand it all. But again, it just goes from innocence, again, through conscience, the human government, promise, law, grace, and the kingdom. And the different aspects of this kingdom set forth in all of this. Okay? Now, again, the dispensations began with innocence, but then ended right away with sin and death and the curse. And we mentioned earlier that life was different after the fall than it was before the fall. There is just no doubt about that. And the next dispensation was conscience again, here, again. Man had the conscience and God implanted upon him and gave him a consciousness, okay, to show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness with them. And Romans 2:15 tells us that, okay? Very interesting in that as well. Number three, eventually wickedness filled the whole earth. And again, that dispensation ended in disaster as well. Then as human government, we looked at human government in the past. For the first time now in the history of man, God allows man to govern man, even to exercise or to execute men under capital punishment in this dispensation for things like murder. Okay? So human government is established and they're told what? They're told to be fruitful and to multiply here. I don't know if this is working right, Joe, yet here. I'm still having some difficulties here with this. And why this is not working. Well, it's established, and there wasn't globalism. That's what God wanted. He did not want globalism in the human race at that particular time. Okay? So as we move on here again, then we went to the dispensation of promise. Began working with God with a particular group of people. There were the Jews. Okay, there was no Jews up to this time. It was only Gentiles. But Abraham himself was a Gentile saved out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought into the land promised him by God. This was all part of the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to those people at that particular time, this covenant. They failed when they stayed in Egypt and they didn't come back to the land as they should. But during that time, God turned the nation, turned the few people that went down to the 70 into a nation at that particular time. Okay? So as we think of that, again, as we move on here now, we're looking here as we move on to Israel's reign from Genesis 12 through John 19. We know that God raised up a deliverer, Moses, who led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and delivering them from their oppressors, they made their way then to Mount Sinai. Okay? Mount Sinai, where God presented them with the law. And the law is what we're going to study tonight as we're thinking about that. This particular dispensation right here, the dispensation of law, is what we want to understand and we want to note about that. Okay, so let's move ahead. The law ended at Calvary with Christ's death on the cross. We are now under the dispensation of grace. As Jesus Christ is presently building His church right at this particular time, we're part of the church. And the judgment of this dispensation after the rapture, again, the church will end again with this tribulation period to come, which is yet in the future. So these events are just kind of a summary of what we looked at in these dispensations here in the past. And then this time in the tribulation period will be a time of severe judgment upon the whole earth. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Now, as we think of that again, we're moving here. The law ended at Calvary. Again, we are now under this dispensation of grace, and we're trying to save people by the grace of calling out a people for their name by the grace of God. Okay? So as we move past the rapture here, we're moving into the kingdom period to come. Christ returning here to the planet at that particular time. This first phase of the kingdom is His first phase of His eternal kingdom. The kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years on earth, but it's going to go right on into eternity. That's where it's going to go. So it's going to last forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. And that'll be an amazing time as well in the future. So that we have to look forward to as we think of dispensational teaching and what we want to see more and more in the future here. But during this time, Satan again will be cast into the lake of fire. He will not be able to, or he'll be actually defeated, cast into the lake of fire. But that won't happen until the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, because he'll be loose for a time again to get an army together, and that will be yet in the future. So these seven dispensations have been very interesting, and the unsaved had their day in court at the great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire themselves at that time. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever, and we'll go right in then to eternity future at that time. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So in light of this, again, as we think about this, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture on this. In Revelation 20:10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then in Revelation 20:15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life, not saved, will be cast into the lake of fire at that time in the future." Okay? So we want to ask a question now as we think of this, and we're not on your handout yet. What is God seeking to prove in every dispensation? Again, that man is always a spiritual failure apart from the grace of God. There's just no doubt about that. Secondly, he is proving that he alone is God. He is sovereign in all of this, while these things are happening and what's transpiring in all of this. Okay? Number three, he is proving that God always keeps his promises as he is faithful. And that's why he's been faithful through everything in history. He'll be faithful to you. He'll be faithful to me. And that we want to just rejoice in that by the grace of God as well. And sometimes man then can rationalize and say certain things like, what is man's rationalization in each dispensation? Well, they can look at things and say, well, if I had been there, things would have been different. They wouldn't have gone just the way they were. They would have gone just the way they were, because God has allowed this to happen in all people's lives and that lived at those particular times. There was new revelation, there was failure, and there was, God is continuing His program. Again, the covenants drive the program of God, but the dispensations explain how God is ruling on the earth at those particular times, okay? Now, as we think again of this dispensational chart, that's a little different. Again, we see down here again man's failure in all this. In dispensation one, they chose to obey and did their own thing. They thought of evil continually. They created exalted man, not God. Okay, they were enslaved. Promised seed is mentioned there. Then they broke God's word and His body, and this goes on and on and on. Through every dispensation, there is a failure. So what do I want to think about here now? Throughout God's plan of the ages, He shows that apart from the grace of God, man is a flop and he is a failure. And we need to keep seeing that, because God keeps teaching us and treating us in grace, but We keep failing because we are sinners. So God is gracious. God is faithful. God is worthy to be trusted. And that's why, what does God want from us? He wants us to exercise faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So again, this little introduction is just showing you again this dispensational chart that's at the top of your page on your handout. And some people chose to define dispensations by the people groups that were involved, whether it was the Gentiles, the Jews, the church today, or the day that Christ will rule the earth. But we have chosen to look at this seven dispensational approach, and we've tried to put it on your handout so that you'd have that and be able to understand it and be able to grasp it even more clearly as you could. So there's people groups, you can look at it that way, or you can look at it the seven dispensational aspects as we're looking at here. Okay? The main ruling factor are these dispensations are innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and the kingdom to come. All right? Now the dispensations define and describe the plan of God in the ages. This is what we want to see, we want to understand. Secondly, we've noted in the past, and this is all review again, the covenants drive the plan of God through time. Yet a dispensational understanding is a byproduct of interpreting the Bible literally. And that's what we want to understand as well. Keep looking at a normal, grammatical, historical, contextual way and have it consistently applied, so we will draw out from the Scriptures what's happening and be able to understand these different things. Okay? So now on your handout, we want to begin tonight by looking at the context of law, because that's the dispensation we are looking at. The dispensation of law, let's put it here in its proper context. Remember, throughout the Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, there was pure grace. There was no human merit by which God should have delivered them from Egypt. Why did God deliver them from Egypt? We can't even say for sure, because of the grace of God. That's why. Did they deserve it? No, they didn't deserve it. Why did He do it? Why didn't He let them be destroyed there in Egypt? Because He had a plan, and He wanted to unfold this plan in time. Thus, He had made His promise, which was unconditional promises. It was a grace promise. Unlike that, the law is not going to be a grace promise. It's going to be a conditional promise. And that's what we need to understand, and we need to note that in light of that here, okay? So we want to look at a verse here in Exodus 19:3. It says, Moses went up to God, and God called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Okay? What? He spoke specifically to who? He spoke specifically to the house of Jacob, and he spoke specifically to the children of Israel. There's no doubt about that. Thus, but this law, he was going to tell them the law, and he wanted them to know the law. Thus, law is not a grace promise because it is conditional. We're going to say, God's going to say, if you do this, I will do this. It's different than the Abrahamic covenant, which was unconditional in nature. Thus, Israel's exodus out of Egypt was total grace. God had made an unconditional promise to bring them into the land. Okay? And this is important to understand and note. Now, what happened when Jesus died upon the cross? Well, Matthew 27:51 says, Behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Okay? God showed clearly that He was done with law, and that He was done with that whole horizontal sacrificial system which they had through the tabernacle, through the priesthood that was going on before this time, or in the age of law. He was done with the Old Testament approach to Him. And what did the Jews do with that curtain when God tore it from top to bottom? Amazingly, they sewed it back up again. So this picture is showing again the veil here in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that God tore this veil in two from top to bottom, signifying that God made the way now for man to come to God a grace way. You didn't have to come through a priesthood. You didn't have to come through a pastor. You don't have to come through a certain church. Anybody can come to God by the grace of God if they're just willing to come to God. That's the idea here. Thus, the Jews then, after the veil was rent, when Christ died upon the cross, well, they were no longer under the law. When that temple veil was ripped, Jesus said, "It's finished," on Mount Calvary. And the Jews no longer were under the law given on Mount Sinai. And why is that? Just because of Christ's death on that cross. He finished, He paid for our sins in full, no doubt about that. And that's what we need to understand and we need to know. Okay? Jesus said it's finished, and it was. Sin was taken care of once and for all because of what Christ did on the cross. So number one, the dispensation of the law extended from the giving of the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We saw that. But secondly, the law was only given to the nation of Israel. And this is important to note because many people say, well, the law, you don't get saved by the law today, but you live by the law today. So they bring the law past the cross and try to apply it in our Christian life. And that is absolutely not true. So let's look at some verses that prove, again, that the law was given only to Israel. Again, in Exodus 19, 3 and 4, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob," notice that, "and tell the children of Israel, you see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Who is the Lord talking to in these verses? Well, He's talking to the house of Jacob. He's talking to the children of Israel. So when the law is given, it's given to the Jews. That's important to note here. We want to understand that, okay? Only to the Jews. The house of Jacob and the children of Israel are only the Jews. This passage goes on to say, "Now therefore, if," notice there's this conditional clause, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests," spoken to Israel, "and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Again, this word "if," which you've got circled up there, indicates this is going to be a conditional covenant given to the people. Very significant to understand and note. Let's keep moving here in Exodus 19, and let's look at verses 9 through 7. "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered," and note these words, I highlighted them here, "all that the Lord has spoken in reference to the law, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, he didn't need to do that, but the Lord understood exactly where they were at. They said they were going to keep this conditional covenant. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." Thus Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Did the Lord need him to do that? No, he did not need him to do that. But again, this was kind of a formal thing so that when Israel said, "Whatever you say, all that you say, we're going to do." So this was based upon, again, this if conditional thing. If you do this, then I will do this. And they're saying, "We're going to do it." That's what they're saying here. And this is interesting, and it's a mistake for Israel because no one can keep the law, not even Israel here. So as we go back to the context of the law under point two, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, notice that, who doesn't have the law? The Gentiles do not have the law. This is clear from verse 14, and we can see it here. "For when the Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do the things in the law, although not having the law, they are a law to themselves." And that's why God never gave the law to the Gentiles. He never gave it to the church. Although we can look back at the law, we can glean principles from the law. He gave the law to the nation of Israel. And so let's look at another verse in light of that. How about here? Second point here, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises? Romans 9:4 is the verse that says that. What does it say in Romans 9:4? Well, it says the very thing we just read. Who are Israelites? Notice we highlighted that. Who is the law given to? Jews. To whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. Again, this is in reference to the Old Testament, but we're highlighting again this verse, Romans 9:4 here, just so that you can see that in this particular aspect and thought here. Okay? Letter C, the Lord chose Israel by His grace and love. The Lord chose Israel by His grace and love. If you ask yourself, why did God choose that nation? The answer is not because He saw anything in that nation itself. Any more than, why did God save you? He did not save you because you deserved it, nor was He so impressed or attracted to you. And we know from Deuteronomy 7, as we're going to look at that here in just a minute, this is why God chose Israel. And this is the very important passage that we need to remember. So why Israel is the question. Why them? Well, let's look at this passage in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. God says here, "For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you," notice that, "to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more important in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord God loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant," that's why, "and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Here again, Moses is reviewing the law before the people go into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, and he says here, "They're a holy people to the Lord your God." Now, what does holy mean? It means that they were set apart. They were God's set apart nation. God wanted to use this particular nation, not because they were so smart, but because God made a sovereign choice based on grace, based on the covenant He had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Now, oftentimes, Christians who say they know that our nation is blessed as a nation, they use this verse that says, "Blessed is the nation that serves or honors the Lord," and they oftentimes apply that to America. That verse was never applied to America. That verse was applied to Israel. But again, if America serves the Lord and wants to honor the Lord, I think God will honor any nation that does that. That's an important aspect to note and to think about. There's only one nation on the planet that God has a special relationship with, and it's not America. Okay? It's not the United States. It is the nation of Israel. And you can see that right from this passage again. They are a special treasure to them. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, it would be Israel. It wouldn't be us. Okay? Third point in the context here. The law was given to the Israelites only 3 months after God and Moses delivered them out of slavery from the Egyptians. 3 months, and this is stated in Exodus 19:1. "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." Okay? Only 3 months later, if you know the story of the Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea, they went down to Horeb, there they received the law, and they moved towards the promised land. They're on the move. God has called them out of Egypt, and they're moving towards the promised land, but they stopped at Horeb, and they received the law. And again, there's tests and trials for them all along the way. Now, some people think Horeb or Sinai is over here in Arabia, because the Bible says that. Other people put it in the Sinai Peninsula here. But we can argue that and look at that, and we don't have to. But again, all along the way, at Mara, at Elam, at all these different places, there were trials, and God was testing Israel. And then He brought them to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, gave them the law. They eventually worked their way back up here to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land. They failed that. Caleb and Joshua passed the test. Then they wandered in the wilderness of Sin here for 40 years until that whole generation that had seen the miracles here in Egypt, that should have known that God would deliver them because He had supernaturally kept them here, they all died. And God allowed that generation to die off, but their kids, who they were worried about, we can't go into the land because these nations here have walled cities and they're big and they're strong, and we'd just never be able to stand up against them. God says, well, I delivered you out of Egypt when you were slaves. And I delivered you through all these trials here and all these places here. Can't you remember that when you came to Kadesh Barnea? Aren't you going to honor me in light of that? So again, at Horeb, they're getting the law. Okay? And this is going to be a conditional contract with God, a contractual agreement with God called the Mosaic Covenant or the Mosaic Law. And that took place on Horeb, or which is Mount Sinai. Either term works the same thing, but it was a conditional contract with God. God says, if you do this, I will do this. And if you don't do that, then I won't do that. That's how it went, okay? So as we go back again and think about the context of the law, number four, this dispensation of law covered a period of approximately 1,500 years in much of the history of Israel from 1446 B.C. to 3080. What happened in 3080? Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and there he died on the cross. So the age of law lasted about 1,500 years in this particular dispensation. So let's ask the question now, as we've seen the context of the law, what is the new revelation that God is going to give the people here? Okay? So we see the context, now we want to know about this new revelation. Well, with every new dispensation, there's a new revelation that signals a change in economies. And we had already mentioned here that at the end of the dispensation of law, when the veil was rent, there was a change there that no longer had to go through the priesthood or through the priest of Judaism. You can come boldly to Christ. That's a change we'll look at again in the future as we look at that. Okay? But again, since we're entering into law here, there's a change again from what was going on in the past with innocence, conscience, and human government, promise, which was total grace, and how we are here moving towards the law. What is the new revelation that we need to understand? Okay? Here it is. God told Moses to tell the people that if they had obeyed God's voice and kept His covenant, they would be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Okay? Where does it say that? Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, there's that if again, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel here. Okay? So we see they are promised to be the special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a special nation, a holy nation. Secondly, the Israelites spoke these famous nine words that we looked at already. All that the Lord has spoken, all He said in the Ten Commandments, or the commandments that were given on Mount Sinai, we're going to do it. We're going to keep that law. We're going to promise here. Kind of a promise keeper situation is what's going on here. Okay? Amazing. This is incredible that they would do that, that they would think that they could promise to keep the law of God. Okay? And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Amazing. Even before they left Egypt, were they a thankful group? No, they were a complaining group. They were down on Moses, on his leadership. They had complained about him. But God still showed them His will and showed Him His grace in those situations here. I'm going to find my thing here. There it is right there. Okay. When they get out of Egypt, they come to one test and fail after another here. As we can see this on the map that I showed you in the past already. I'll show it to you again in a minute. And then they come to where? They come to Mount Sinai. They had come through the Red Sea somewheres. They had made their way down to Mount Horeb. And again, they're three examples of Israelites complaining along the way before they even get to Horeb here. Their lack of faith. But we can be so proud by virtue of having two natures. We sometimes think today that we could have been different. We could have done it differently. We would have been the same thing, friends. We would have done the same thing that they did. We would have failed, just like they failed. Okay? They should have been saying, you know, I want to do the Lord's will, but I can only do it by His grace. I can only do it through His Spirit as He works through me in life. That's what we should have been thinking. I'm willing, but He has to do it for me and through me. And that's why sometimes called, these Jews were called promise keepers, because they had promised to keep the law that God gave them, yet they were incapable of keeping the law, because no one can keep the law of God. You have to be perfect. That's why Jesus had to come and to pay the penalty for the law and keep the law for us by His grace. So as they traveled down, they, you know, complained. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" in Exodus 15:24. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained again against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Again, that's in Exodus 16:2-3. And then the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock?" Exodus 17:3. So you can read these passages and you can see they complained. They were complaining. They were not thankful. They were not a gracious people. Why is, and they remember what they had said? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They couldn't do it. They weren't going to do it at all. Okay? So what are some things we need to see about this again? When somebody makes a statement to become a promise keeper, to promise to do God's will, you know, we are prone to self-dependence. We're prone to depend upon our sin nature in life. That's what we're prone to do. They should be saying, "I want to do the Lord's will, but I can only do it by His grace." Okay? Or, "I'm willing, but He has to do it for me and He has to do it through me." That's the emphasis I keep trying to teach you under the New Testament, under grace. That's the attitude we need to have in all of that. Thus, the first promise keepers meeting here, perhaps, was at Sinai. And God never asked us to make promises because He knows we can't keep them. You know, we are to rely on His promise. God is the promise keeper. We are not the promise keeper. So again, by saying that they were going to do all the Lord's will, they were kind of being promise keepers. And there was that movement of promise keepers a few years back that everybody was jumping on the bandwagon, making promises to do God's will. When we really can't do that because we are incapable of keeping His promises, we would like to do so, but we need the Spirit's enablement, we need the grace of God, and we need to walk by faith for that to happen, or we will fail. And that's why promise keepers has kind of gone that way. But under the dispensation of law, they said they were going to be promise keepers. They were going to do it. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. What was the problem here? Well, there was too much. Israelites had too much confidence in themselves, and that's where pride comes in oftentimes in our thinking. So this is stated in Deuteronomy 5:27-29. Here are these verses. "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." That's what the people said. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments.'" That's the wishes of God, what He wanted. Okay? But it wasn't going to be so because we cannot keep the law. "That it might be well with them and with their children forever." So they had good intentions, yet they were unable to do it by their own power. Why is that? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them at this dispensation of grace. And although they promised and had good intentions, that isn't enough to live the Christian life or the life of a believer, even at this time. God does not want us to do our best, and He will make up the difference. God wants us to do our best oftentimes, and then He has to make up the difference even then because we come short. That's kind of the thinking here that we want to understand through it all. We can't do it. And that's why when I try, I fail. But when I trust He succeeds, that's how it is in the dispensation of grace today. Okay? And that's why sometimes people, you know, they think they can do it, and they cannot do it. They cannot do it in and of themselves. Okay? And that's why even today we have to wait. In the age of grace, we had to wait until the Spirit of God came in the day of Pentecost so that people could be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then as they walk in faith, depending upon the Lord, yielded to the Spirit, we can live the Christian life that we shouldn't. But on Mount Sinai, there was none of that. There was just what God said, wait, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to keep it. Okay? So the Christian life now is yielding and learning the Word of God every day. And that's why we keep coming to hear the Word of God. We need our minds renewed. We need to be hearing the Word of God. We need to be walking with the Lord. And it's not, you know, this passivity so that we don't have to do anything. Because sometimes people say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let the Lord lead me. Well, God wants to use you, so you need to be moving. You can't be totally passive. But you do need to be what? Yielded. And you do need to be what? Learning the Word of God every day. Okay? So the Christian life is not passivity. It's an act of dependence of those who diligently seek Him. We need to be diligent in our Christian life. We need to keep on beseeching Him. Thus we rely on Him to do it for us, in us, and through us. That's the bottom line. That's what we need to understand and note in light of all that. Okay? And that's why we practice what's called the faith rest life. This does not mean that we do nothing, because God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I had some people from Duluth and some people from the Iron Range and from the North Shore who drove all the way down to the southern tip of Texas to preach those people at that cattleman's gathering down there. Again, they did 1,900 surveys in a week. That's amazing, 1,900 surveys. And again, they had a good caller. They brought him in. They talked to a lot of people. And they said, there's so many stories. Dave, I picked up Brad and Randy at the airport. And he says, yeah, I can't even hardly tell you. He said, people were crying. People are in tears. They're glad we're there. You know, and Randy just had the ability to bring them in and to talk to them amazingly. Okay? Well, let's get back to our story about Israel here. Okay? The Israelites were to wait until they were empowered from on high because they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to make it work. That's what it is in the church today. But again, the Spirit of God wasn't given then, was it? It just wasn't given then. They were under law, not under grace. Okay? Second point there is that they failed simple tests that God had just recently given them. Okay? It should have been very obvious to them that they were not able even to fulfill what they had just promised by this time. What were some of the tests that God had recently given them? Well, there was the test of bitter waters in Exodus 15, okay? Verses 22 through 26. Here's the passage. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And God is testing them along the way. He had delivered them out of Egypt. Would you trust me in this test, is the idea, okay? And therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. God does this miracle, and God is testing them. Are they thankful? No. Are they complaining? Yes. Okay. Test after test. Second test. Okay. No food in Exodus 16, 1 through 15. Now, this is a lengthy passage, and we're not going to look at all that. But again, so what we want to see here is the people, what did they say? Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. They're thinking back of their bondage in Egypt, but they're just thinking of the good side of that. Okay? Then the Lord, on the other hand, what's He going to do for them? He says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. God produced manna. Amazing. Another amazing miracle for these people. And they had manna until Joshua brought the people over and crossed the land, and then they ate the corn of the land. And so God sustained them, even with their complaining, even though they didn't deserve it, for the sake of their children, for the sake of those that didn't complain. So bitter water, no food. Again, Now we come to in Exodus 17, no water is the complaint. Okay? No water test again. And God had been showing them grace, but they kept failing along the way. So you think they would have had humility. You think they would have had desired to do not only God's will, but to recognize their own insufficiency. And that is where Paul got into trouble in Romans chapter 7. He said, I'm delivered from the law. I'm dead to the law. So why did he get hung up? Because while he realized that he was not under law but grace, he still was approaching it in a legalistic way, thinking he had to do it instead of the Spirit of God doing it for him and through him. Therefore, the things I want to do, he says, I do not do. Anything I want to do, anything I do not want to do, that's what I'm doing. And that's a difficult situation for people here in light of that. Okay? So, I think I've got all those tests down there. Okay. Next point here, number three. The Mosaic Covenant was conditional again, emphasizing this conditionalness of this covenant. What did that mean? It meant that I will obey you and bless you physically. If you do not obey, I will curse you physically. And again, the Jews were people of the earth. They saw these physical blessings. We're people of heaven. We look at spiritual blessings. There's a huge difference between law and grace, as we'll see, as we look at that more and more down the road here. Okay? So as we think of that, and there is that difference here. Look at Galatians 3:10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. Notice that. But the man who does them shall live by them. Okay? The law. Was the law ever designed to justify a sinner? The answer to that is no, it wasn't. Was the law designed to sanctify? Okay. Was the law designed to sanctify the nation of Israel? Yes, it was. Yes, in the sense that it set them apart from everyone around them. That's what it did. That's what the law did. So God asked them to be distinctly different than everyone around them. So it did have the sanctifying effect. They lived their lives based upon the law, amazingly. Okay? But yet it could not make them holy internally. It could just change the outside. And that's oftentimes what the law does. And we need to understand that and note that here. As we think again of Galatians 10 through 12, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why is that? Because the just shall live by faith. Now, this is a quote right out of Habakkuk that we studied here when we studied the book of Habakkuk not long ago. Okay? And so you're justified by faith, and the law is not of faith. Therefore, you cannot be justified by the law because the law is conditional. Grace is unconditional. Okay? New Revelation number 3. God gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus 21 through verse 17. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. As we think of the law, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. Were the Ten Commandments the entirety of the law? No, they weren't. Okay? In the Old Testament, are they ever called the Ten Commandments? Well, we'll find out here in just a minute. So what were the Ten Commandments that was given to the nation of Israel? Okay? Here's one. You shall have no other gods before me. They got old Charlton Heston there. He played a great Moses, didn't he? Yeah, very good. Very good. The first thing he emphasizes is the vertical and who God is. When you know the true and living God, you know there are not any other gods because he is the true and living God. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Okay? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4. You are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5. You are to honor your father and mother. Number 6. You shall not murder. Let's stop here for a minute. The word kill is the Hebrew word for homicide. Okay? And there are times to justify killing. Killing is the Hebrew word for homicide. And there are times for justifiable killing. For personal defense, you can kill someone if they come into your home and you need to defend your family. That's not the same as thou shalt not murder. You kill that person for self-defense. There's national defense. You may be called up and be part of the military and go to war and have to kill someone. God does not consider that murder because David and the Jews killed a lot of people in the Old Testament. And then there's capital punishment, which we saw, which was instilled under human government, that still is allowed by God, even though our state and many states in our nation do not abide by that. Let's keep moving. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And lastly, you shall not covet. Okay? And that's why this last statement is used in the New Testament about coveting, because Paul said here in Romans 7:7, he said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So what was the law designed to do? Was it designed to save you? No. It was designed to show you that you are guilty before God. You're guilty of breaking God's law in every sense of the term. And that's why when the speed limit says 55 and you go 65 or 70, you're guilty and they pull you over, you should say, give me the ticket, I deserve it. Okay, that's the idea here. And this is found in Romans 3:19, which says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this is a great statement, and we use the law today, even though it was not given to us today, to show people that they are guilty before God. Have you ever coveted? Have you ever used the name of the Lord in vain? Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? And yes, we've broken the law. Now, there's an interesting slide coming up here. This is pretty interesting. Interesting to note the difference between the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus and the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments. What's the difference? It's here in the second commandment. The Protestant biblical version says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness above, or that which is in the earth beneath, or that which is in the water under the earth, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now here's a picture of a typical Catholic church, and what do you find in a Catholic church? All kinds of images, all kinds of statues. So they took this commandment, and they changed the second commandment. The Catholic church did. It's an amazing thing. If you've ever been to a Catholic church, there's statues, there's idols, there's images all over the place in those buildings. Okay? So what did Rome do? They took the second commandment out, and then they took another of the Ten Commandments and split it in two to come up with ten again. So here's the Catholic version here as we think of this over here. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they deleted this whole section. But then they changed one down here. I think the ninth one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. And I think they changed a couple things down there. They come up with ten anyways. But they tampered with the Word of God. That's amazing. You think about that. Are we supposed to tamper with the Word of God? No. That is not a good thing here. Okay? Let's go to the next slide here. So as you think of the Ten Commandments, there are these two tablets, and oftentimes there's four on this side. These four tell us a person's relationship to God. That's vertical. What are we responsible to God for? And then the six on this side tells us a person's relationship to his fellow man. So first there's this vertical relationship that between us and God, and then there's this relationship horizontally that is set forth as well. So as we think of this, again, there was a man in Mark 12:29-31, and he said, Jesus answers him, and first of all, commandment says, hear, O Israel, our Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, this is the first half of the Decalogue. It's a summation of these four commands and our responsibility towards God. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and all your strength. And the second, or the second half of the Decalogue is like this. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, because when you love your neighbor, you're not killing them, stealing from them, lusting for them, coveting after what they have. That's the idea. And that's what is so interesting about this. And that's why when Jesus confronted that lawyer, he summarized the law with those two commands, summarizing the Ten Commandments, the first four, man's responsibility to God, the last six, man's responsibility to his fellow man. Okay? Another point then under God gave Israel the Ten Commandments is the fact that God gave them to Israel verbally and in writing. And in writing. Amazing. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of the moral law of God. And those ten are part of the 613 facets of the law that govern Israel morally, socially, and ceremonially, including the sacrifices that were needed. When these first Ten Commandments were given, again, God gave them to Israel verbally and in writing. Okay? And we see that here in Exodus 24:12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Amazing. Okay? And when he had made an end of speaking to him on Mount Sinai, then he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony of the tablets of stone, notice, written with the finger of God. Amazing. Incredible. Written with the finger of God. That means Moses did not have to sit there and say, "Wait a minute, Lord, you're quoting this too fast. I have to chisel this out." He didn't have to, because God wrote it with his finger. See? God actually did it. An amazing situation here. Okay? Letter B. Israel violated three commandments even before Moses brought the tablets down from the mountain here in Exodus 32. This is mentioned here. Okay? Also amazing. He was upon the mountain a little too long for their liking. And that's why, as we think of this, we have God's commands. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make to me a carved image, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So before he even got off the mountain, what was Israel doing? Okay? And they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel." I mean, how could the Israel do that? It was amazing. Okay? Absolutely. What God had said, before it even got off the mountain, they had already broken the law. That is the tendency of man, to break God's law. Okay? So again, we see this next slide here. Here's Israel at the bottom of the mountain worshiping what? A golden calf. They had Aaron make them a golden calf. Incredible as it is. And it was not long since they came out of Egypt. The Egyptians worshiped things like this. Images. Idols they had. Okay? And they had just seen the power of God and all the miracles, not only in Egypt, but along the way to the mountain. You think they would have known when they came to Sinai, this is not what they wish, that they should do this. And every one of the miracles that they did, they were all in contrast to the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. When Aaron is confronted, what does he say? You know, "I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out." I mean, this is past the buck. I mean, he's not taking any responsibility for this at all. None at all. So again, Aaron, how could you do this? And Aaron's the high priest. I mean, this is an amazing thing. But again, there's 70 elders up the mountain with Moses. Joshua's up there. A few others are up there with him. But Aaron was left down to hold down the camp and keep things in order. And he failed miserably because the law cannot be kept by any man. Okay? So we want to look next at the importance that God placed on the Sabbath day. Now, as you think of the Ten Commandments, letter C again, note the importance that God placed on the Sabbath. is not that the others were not important, as all the commandments of God are important. Well, why was this so important, the Sabbath, okay? Well, first of all, it was a sign. The Sabbath was important under the law. In fact, it was a sign, and we are told in Exodus 31, verses 13 through 17, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Alright? It was a sign, and then in verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and refreshed it." Now notice, it was a sign between God and the children of Israel. We don't keep that Sabbath today. We're not Sabbath keepers today. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. Now this is an amazing thing, because there was no other people group that set aside Friday night sundown until Saturday night sundown for the Lord. That was the Sabbath day. It would begin at sundown on one night and go to sundown the next night. So Saturday was the day of the Sabbath day. Okay? Amazing. And that's, Pastor Roxer has made a comment on this. He says, it is the same Hebrew word used in Genesis chapter 1 for the word day. If not a literal 24-hour day in Genesis 1, why would we think a literal 24-hour day here? I mean, it isn't eons and eons of time, as some people look at that word day in Genesis, at all. And God is saying this, I want you to rest on the seventh day. The seventh day is not Saturday. Is not Sunday, excuse me. It is Saturday. Starting actually on our calendar, Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. Okay? That was the Sabbath day they were to keep. Another important point was, not keeping it would result in death. Numbers 15, 32 through 36 here, this amazing story, here it is. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and put him under guard, amazing, because it had not been explained what should be done to him. So Moses has to inquire of the Lord. What are we going to do with this guy who is gathering sticks? He should have been doing no work. He should have been resting. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. That's what the law does. The law always condemns. Okay? All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Wow. For gathering sticks? Yeah, for gathering sticks. The law was brutal. Very, very strict. Okay? 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Okay? They are repeated in the New Testament. But they are approached very differently. How are they approached differently? Well, they're not part of a law system. If you do this, you will be blessed. Okay? They are the opposite of, in light of Jesus Christ, and your, just the opposite. In light of Jesus Christ and your identity in Him, we can walk by faith. You are to love the Lord and you are to love others. Okay? If you are loving others, you are not going to commit adultery, steal, lie, kill, and break those other commandments. That's the idea here. Thus, the righteous requirement of the laws are fulfilled as you walk with Christ through the Spirit's enabling. This should be a capital S here. I see that mistake. I should have had that. Through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives you the ability to keep the law. And that's why we're not under the law today. We're under the law of love. And we keep the law by the Spirit's enabling, not our own. Okay? And that's why Romans 13:9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now these commandments of the right-hand side of the Decalogue, those that are, you're responsible horizontally towards other people. the Sabbath isn't mentioned here because it's summed up in this statement that Jesus said, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Amazing. So we see Romans 13:9. Many of the commandments are mentioned again in the New Testament. But here's Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, Paul, you're not to covet. And here Paul says, I was doing that. I was breaking the law in light of that. Absolutely amazing. Okay? In Ephesians, it says in 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need here. Okay? What is this saying? Well, the whole approach here is different. As we walk in newness of life, we will fulfill those commands. We won't steal, we won't kill, we won't covet, we won't want what our neighbor wants. Okay? In light of that. Well, what about this Sabbath day you mentioned, Pastor? Well, in Colossians 2:16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of a holy day. Now, a holy day was the Sabbath in the Old Testament, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ, okay? When it comes to the Sabbath itself, we are told in verse 16, we are not to have to observe that. Under grace, we are no longer under holy days, such as the Sabbath. Does that mean it is wrong for a church to meet on Saturday? Not necessarily. They can meet on Saturday, okay? A church can meet on Saturdays, it can meet on Sundays, we're meeting on Wednesday night, okay? But it's not mandated like it was under the law of Moses in the Old Testament, as the nation of Israel was to rest on the seventh day. Now, Pastor Roxer tells a story about his son Ian and Emily, who visited Israel 5 years ago. They went to an evangelical church in Israel, and they went and met on Saturday because everyone in Israel works on Sunday. That's why they meet on Saturday. Thus, they met on Saturday because it was not the best day, or it was the best day of the week to do so, not because it was mandated. Okay? As under the law, the nation of Israel was to rest on the Sabbath day under grace. They are no longer mandated to keep the Sabbath here. I'm going to have some water. Excuse me a second. I'm running out of gas. Okay. So let's look at Galatians 4, 8 through 11. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, he's challenging these believers. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, the weak and beggarly elements were aspects of the law because in Galatia, they were falling back into legalism, and legalism by doing certain things that you have to do and you can't do put you back into bondage. And this is, again, a ball that you'd have a ball and chain on your leg. And that's the idea right here. Okay? So that's what he's saying right here. He says, don't do that. To which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. That's what they were getting hung up on. Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest you I've labored for you in vain. Do you understand grace is what he's saying? In light of all that, okay? In Acts 27, notice when the church met. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. Again, here's Paul preaching to them when? On the first day of the week. That's why we normally meet on Sunday, and that's the first day of the week, okay? The New Testament Sabbath is not a day, it is a person. And that's why when we understand that Jesus Christ is our rest, when we faith rest in Him, we observe the Sabbath, not legalistically, but this is what the Bible tells us and teaches us to do. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself ceased from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent. Now this sounds like a lot of activity. It is. To enter that rest, we're resting in Jesus. He did the work, but we need to be involved and be thinking, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, an interesting aspect here, as I think of a couple of Greek words, there's sabbatismos occurs in the Greek New Testament only once. Sabbath rest, Sabbath observance, Sabbath keeping, special day, a day of rest and Sabbath rest. And then there's this other word, anapausis, is the typical translation for rest in Hebrews, which means to pause, to rest. It speaks of cessation from labor and from any, so that we can be refreshed right here. You know, if you were running track and you had to rest, you'd stop and you'd pause. Well, in every aspect of this faith rest, this word anapausis is used. But in these verses right here, 4, 9 through 11, the other word is used, speaking of, again, the Sabbath rest is the idea here. Okay, the rest we have is an ongoing, perpetual faith rest that we are to rest in. And that's why when we understand the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can cease from our works as God did from His and rest in salvation, first tense, and be justified and understand that we're saved forever because we stopped working and now we're resting in the finished work of Christ. See? But then also in the second tense in the Christian life, there is a rest for the people of God. Because when we cease from our works and we rest in Him, we don't have to hustle and bustle. We're resting in what Christ has done for us, okay? So it's not a matter of setting aside a certain day. It's a matter of relying on the Lord and entering into the faith rest of life each and every day that He has for us and He wants for us, okay? And that's why the Sabbath day is not carried over. The Sabbath rest is still available as we rest in Jesus, all right? Another point here. God Himself calls the laws given the Ten Commandments in the Bible here, okay? So we see that in Deuteronomy 4:13. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform the Ten Commandments. Our quote, right out of Deuteronomy 4:13. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone, also in 10:4. He wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. So again, this is mentioned a second time. It's repeated. They're called the Ten Commandments in Scripture. But is it just the Ten? No. Okay? There are approximately 613 commands under the law divided into three parts, the moral, civil, and ceremonial part of the law. We call them that just to describe them morally. They are the Ten Commandments, but they're also called civil laws and ceremonial aspects, including animal sacrifices, are mentioned. Those who try to carry over the law today say the moral law carries over, but the civil and ceremonial part do not. Now, what is the problem with that? This is the problem. Paul says in Galatians 5:1-4, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is a reference to the law. Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor." So circumcised here is a reference to the first point in keeping the law. And then this third word, debtor, indicating the fact that if we're debtor to what? We're debtor to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's why he's not saying just the moral law, but he's saying that you have to keep the whole law. And that's why if we don't do that, we will be estranged from Christ. The word estranged no longer means no longer close or affectionate to someone who is alienated. Fellowship has broken down. One's fellowship is always the basis of grace. Never the law is the basis of grace. Okay? So that's where we're going to tonight, friends, and that's where we're ending. The next lesson, we'll look at the new ruling factor and responsibility. That'll be next week. I'll have another page out that you can pick up. I didn't give you both pages because I figured I'd have to printed for you next week, but you can bring that page back. And we'll just continue on next week, as there's just too much to cover here in one night. Let's pray. And then if you have some questions, I'll see if I can answer those questions for you. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we commit our time to you tonight. Thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, what he's done for us on the cross. And we're not under the law, thank goodness. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and then he paid the penalty for the law, which was death. That we could be saved by grace, and we could live the Christian life by grace, and we can rest in Jesus. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know for sure if they're saved, if they've ever trusted Christ, and they're not resting in the finished work of Christ, but think they have to do something to add to the finished work of Christ, erase that thinking in their mind and show them again that it's finished. Christ has paid for our sins once and for all, and they can rest to be saved. They can rest to live the Christian life, although there is cooperation desired by God, as we'll look at that as we study this in more detail down the road. Thanks for your goodness, Father. Thanks for your grace. And thank you that you gave the law to the nation of Israel just to show them their sin and to bring them to Jesus Christ so they could be justified by faith. We pray that would be true, as we could use the law in that regard, as we think of people, Father, who think they have to be good enough, and the law will show them they could never be good enough. But God's Son can make them good when they trust in him alone. Thank you, Father, for these. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.